Hello, this is Professor David Lewis. I will be presenting the Gospel lesson for Proverbs 25. And this Gospel lesson is Luke 18, 9 through 17. This lesson follows upon the previous Sunday's pericope, which is the parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge, however you want to title it. And so this pericope follows fast upon that. In the previous section of Luke, which then concludes with the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus is addressing his disciples about eschatological matters, about the second coming. And then that parable is a call for the disciple to persist in prayer, but even more in faith, until Jesus returns. Today's pericope has actually two stories. The first, verses 9 through 14, contains the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is a pericope that is unique to Luke's gospel. And then verses 15 through 17 contain the story of Jesus receiving the children. And here you'd find a parallel in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10. But the first section, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is unique to Luke's gospel. And, of course, you have the choice. You can preach on the parable, or you can preach on the story of Jesus receiving the children. Basically, two stories. You can choose one and preach on that one. Of course, because the parable is unique to Luke, you may want to choose to focus on the parable. But the two sections are, I guess, related in one way, and that the theme, there is the theme that those who humble themselves are the ones who will be exalted. You know, the theme of the parable is summed up with whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and then you have the children come who are the meek, the humble. They have nothing to offer Jesus, and nevertheless, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In fact, you can't enter the kingdom unless you become as one of them. And so this theme, the theme of, you know, is those who humble themselves are the ones who will be lifted up in the kingdom. And then there's that great reversal theme that we see in Luke, where things are switched and it's not the way you'd expect it to be. Okay, so let's begin in verse 9. Apen de kai. Apen, this is Jesus. He's the subject. He's been the one speaking in the previous verses. And so he said, and then de kai, the de would be the conjunction. So kai here would have the sense of an adverb, an even, or an also, and so, and he also said. Now, what he says, or actually, you have to go to the end of the verse. Tain parabolain tautain. Notice this is accusative. This is the direct object of apen. And he also said this parable, and then sort of the rest of the verse. It's spoken to whom? Well, pros tenos, to some people. The indefinite pronoun, that tenos, is masculine, plural, accusative. And then we have an attributive participle clause that begins with the tous and basically continues through loipus. And this article tous is with two participles. First, pepoi thotas. This is a perfect participle active, masculine, plural, accusative, agreeing with its referent, the pronoun tenos, who. And this is of patho. The perfect of patho can have the sense of trust, rely on, have confidence in. And so this is to some people who trust f autois in themselves, hata eisen dikaioi, that they are righteous. This is the first. This first participle describes, you know, who this parable is addressed to. It's those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, kai. Then there's the second participle, which I read is going also, it's also with the tous, and so part of this attributive participle clause, and who, so exu thenuntas tous loipus, this participle is a present participle active, masculine plural accusative, its referent is tenos, and this is of exu theneo, which means to despise or treat with contempt, and who treat with contempt the rest. And so, you know, the rest, in other words, other people. And so the parable, this parable is not addressed to the disciples per se, but now he's turned sort of to a different group. And these people are those who, there's two things about them. Number one, they trust in themselves, namely that they are righteous. And so that's where their reliance is. It's not in what Yahweh does, what he says, what he promises, the actions that he performs, but their trust is in themselves, and then sort of indirect discourse, that they are righteous. In other words, they're sure that they're righteous, and that's where their faith is. And then the flip side of that is then, therefore, they despise the rest. They despise the other people who, of course, wouldn't, in their mind, would not be righteous. In other words, however they're measuring themselves to be righteous, they would then hold in contempt those who don't meet that same criteria. And so to these people, Jesus told this parable. In verse 10, the parable begins, Anthropoi duo, two men, anebas besan eis ta heran prosuaxisthai. So two men went up into the temple to pray. The infinitive prosuaxisthai. Here, this would be purpose used in the infinitive. It gives the purpose for why they went up, purpose of anabason. Okay, now we have sort of in an apposition to anthropoi duo, we have haes pharisaios, the one a Pharisee, kai ha heteros telones, and the other a tax collector. Of course, now, you know, we all know the parable from growing up, and we know the gospel stories, and so we would instinctively think that the Pharisee is the bad guy. He's going to be, you know, the self-righteous person who trusts in his own righteousness, which is how it plays out. But we would sort of automatically think of the Pharisee as the bad guy and the tax collector. You know, this is Matthew, Zacchaeus, guys who repent and follow Jesus, that he would be the good guy. But, you know, this sort of reflexive, you know, reaction that we would have, you sort of have to suspend that for a bit to realize that when in the original first century, you know, Palestinian Jewish context, you know, we're supposed to think Pharisees, the good guy, this is the righteous guy, this is the guy whose piety would be well known to everybody. He's trying to follow the Torah in an exemplary fashion, and the tax collector is the guy who's collaborating with the pagan, uncircumcised Roman idolaters who are occupying the country and perhaps using his position to enrich himself. And so, you know, sort of suspend your initial reaction to just think, okay, there is going to be a great reversal here because it's the guy that you expect to be the pious one, the Pharisee. He's the one who's, you know, he's the one who is the guy Jesus is speaking about. He's going to be the example of the one who trusts in himself that he is righteous and despises others. But, you know, the original hearers may not expect this. It's almost like to tell the parable now, we'd have to reverse the roles because we're all expecting the Pharisee to be the bad guy and the tax collector to be the good guy. So, you know, now we almost have to, in our setting, reverse the roles so that it's the, you know, the self-righteous bad Pharisee who's going to, you know, be the one who does the right thing in the story. But, you know, in Jesus' day, there is a great reversal here. It's the guy you wouldn't expect to be the one that God would, you know, give his favor to. He's the one who gets it. And the guy you'd expect to get the favor, he's the one who doesn't get it. And of course, the reason he doesn't get it is because he trusts in himself that he is righteous and despises others. And so now we see the Pharisee in verse 11. So, hi, Pharisaios, the Pharisee, stathes. This is an aorist participle passive, masculine singular nominative, agrees with Pharisee. This is from histemi. And so the Pharisee, I guess, sort of after he had stood. Now we have this prepositional phrase, pros heautan. And kind of an interesting interpretive issue here. This prepositional phrase is serving an adverbial function, but is it modifying the participle, strathes, that it follows? In other words, this Pharisee, having stood sort of to himself, maybe in the sense sort of by himself, away from the rest, away from everybody else. Like this guy, when he goes to the temple, he stands in a way that sets himself apart from everybody else. That perhaps would be the meaning if you take the pros haoton with a participle. Or does it modify the main verb that comes? So, this the Pharisee, after he had taken a stand, to himself these things, then we have an imperfect proseukata, began to pray. And so, is the pros haoton modifying began to pray? In other words, is he standing pros haoton, or is he praying pros huoton? Well, kind of interesting. The ESV translate pros huoton as by himself. And so the Pharisee standing by himself began to pray these things. The King James, the Pharisee standing with, they read it with himself. This would be the AV, King James, and the RSV. And it's sort of he began to pray with himself in this way. The NIV makes it about himself, modifying a prayer. And then to himself is what you find in the New American Standard. And so some of the translations will read this prepositional phrase with the praying. Others will read it with the standing. I favor the ESV translation here. I think the Pharisee is, the pros haoton comes right after the participle. And so the Pharisee, after he had stood to himself, sort of by himself, he began to pray these things. And so the issue here is that he's not sort of praying to himself, but he's standing off away from everybody else praying. And then we get the prayer, ha theos, so God, eucharistosoi, I thank you. And so, notice he is praying to God, and he is giving thanks, but let's see what he gives thanks for. Is it going to be for what Yahweh has done? Well, no, we find, I give thanks to you that I am not as the rest, the others. And so here is that loipas, which we see up in verse 9. In other words, this guy is treating the rest with contempt in his prayer right away. I thank you that I'm not like the rest of men. And so the content of his prayer is not what Yahweh does, but sort of this guy is, he trusts in himself that he is righteous, and he holds others in contempt because they're not righteous. That is interesting, the sins that he mentions. He's going to list some here. These are important sins that you would hopefully not want you or your people to be like. The first, this harpagus, this is a third declension adjective, harpax, harpagos, which means greedy, grasping. Usually here it's made into, here it stands as a substantive, and this is translated in various ways as, basically someone who is a thief. So you'd see extortionist. It's plural, so I'm not like other men. Extortionists. That's what you see in ESV, King James, RSV. Swindler, New American Standard. Robber, NIV. Some guy who's greedy and trying to get money. Then we have the next one. Adikoi. I'm not like other men. Swindlers or extortionists. Unrighteous guys. Evil, unjust. Okay. Or evildoer. Unjust is how it's usually translated. NIV makes it evildoer. Then moikoi, which would be adulterers. And then he kai hos hutas ha telones. Or also as this tax collector, the other guy. This guy's standing apart, and he sees this other guy. And he assumes, of course, this other guy is not righteous as he is, and he treats his brother Israelite here in the temple with contempt and uses that guy as the measuring stick for his own righteousness. That is kind of interesting, the things the guy mentions. These are kind of big sins. Extortionists, evildoers, unjust people, people who do unjust things, adulterers. And even if you want to assume that the tax collector may be guilty of collaborating with Rome and ripping off his fellow Israelites, that's a major deal. So this guy is listing sins that we ought to not want to be. Perhaps we should not be proud of our not being these things, but these are things to avoid. The fact of the matter is, this guy is finding a certain sense of pride and confidence in the fact that he has not committed these sins. And so in so doing, this guy is you know, committing the biggest sin. He's basically here in the temple. He is an idolater. Although praying to God, he's not thanking Yahweh for anything Yahweh has done for Israel or for him. And he's trusting in himself and thus treating others with contempt. For all he knows, this tax collector could be truly repentant, but he's not going to see that because his measuring status is sort of, his own righteousness becomes the standard by which he judges himself and others. And because he hasn't, you know, as far as he knows, done any of these outward gross sins, he's confident that he stands justified and that this tax collector, without even knowing the guy, is not, that he's treating this guy with contempt. But notice these are big sins. In my experience in Missouri Synod, someone might praying this prayer, you know, trusting in his piety, might actually make the judgment even lesser sins. Like, you know, I thank you, God, that, you know, I am, you know, that I am not like the rest of men. You know, I wear a suit and a tie every Sunday to church as a measure of my piety. And, I make sure I serve as an usher on, you know, boards. I mean, it could be little things, you know, what has been in my experience, little things that people often would use to judge the truly righteous and pious from those who are impious. Things like how you dress, you know, how much you may do about the church, and then outside, you know, maybe even, you know, how well you keep your lawn as compared to your neighbors. These may become the measuring sticks. And at least this Pharisee is pointing out really big things, you know, stealing, committing adultery, being unrighteous, those kind of things. Now he goes on in verse 12 to talk about what he does. So, nes duo dis tu sabbatu, I fast two times of the week, I fast twice a week, hupo decato panta hasa ketomai, I tithe, give a tenth. We have this present indicative middle of kataomai, of all things whatsoever I acquire. And so, you know, this guy, his piety, he's not a gross sinner like all these other people, and he fasts twice a week, and he tithes, which, you know, in first century Jewish piety, these are good things to do. But this guy's problem is, it's not that he, it's good that he does these things, that he's not a gross outward sinner, that he tithes and he fasts. But the point is, here he is in the temple, not mindful of what Yahweh has done. And, of course, you know, we're Lutherans. We know, of course, this guy is a sinner, right? But, I mean, this guy's big sin here is first commandment. He's in the temple before Yahweh thinking about what he has done, and he's not mindful of what Yahweh has done to redeem Israel or, you know, to keep Israel, to keep his promises to Israel. This guy is just obsessed about himself, trusts in himself, and now he despises others. And in fact, this tax collector, and then we're going to see just how contemptuous the Pharisee is when we see that the tax collector is actually the one who prays a sincere prayer. So verse 13, Hadet Talones, Markothan Hestos, and the Pharisee, or I mean, and the tax collector, standing from afar. So this guy doesn't even, you know, step up, sort of like the Pharisee does. Hestos is a perfect participle active of histemi. Ukathelon uda tus athalmus epirai, eis ton uranon. He did not wish even his eyes, epirai, this is aorist infinitive active of epiro, to raise into the heavens. Yeah, so this guy, instead of standing up sort of to himself, you know, in the open, this guy is standing far back, and he doesn't even raise his hands, his eyes to heaven. But at 2:10, notice the imperfect, but he beat ta stephas autu, he beat his breast, saying, now his prayer is ha theos, begins the same way, God, but instead of, you know, I thank you that I'm not like other people, God, elastethete moi to harmartaloi. And so his basic prayer is not, I thank you that I am not like other people, but his basic prayer is, this is the aorist imperative passive of hilastomai, which in the passive, you know, many make a big deal about how this word is related to, you know, the atonement, the atoning cover, you know, but In the passive, this is a prayer for mercy. Be merciful to me. Have mercy. And notice the article, to harmar to lo. Most translations would simply say, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think the New American Standard is the only one that translates the article, the sinner. But notice there is an article. Be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, his focus is entirely upon himself and who he is before God, that he is a sinful man who needs God's mercy. And so rather than boast about his righteousness, he simply prays to God for mercy, that God would give him forgiveness because that's what he needs. And he identifies him simply, to me, the sinner, the sinful man. And now he's not mindful of all the other sinful people. In fact, the article, you know, kind of maybe highlights the fact that in this guy's mind, he is the sinful one. I mean, like, there's no other sinners there. He's the guy. And his prayer is, God, be merciful to me. And now the result of this, verse 14, lego humen, I say to you, katabe hutus dedikai omenos eis ton oikonautu par ekanon. And so, and I say to you, and so the hutus here, near demonstrative, points back to the closest guy in the story, and that would be the tax collector. I say to you that this guy, the tax collector, went down to his house, and then we have the perfect participle passive, dekaiomenos. He went back having been justified. He's the one who has been and is in the dekaio state. In other words, this is the guy who has been put in the right relationship with God. Since, you know, this guy is seeking forgiveness, you know, this would be, you know, God has given him forgiveness. He's the one who's been put in the right state. And the other guy, he goes back to his house, and then par heoton, more than that guy, more than the other guy, the Pharisee. So the Pharisee, so confident in his righteousness, ends up without any righteousness. And the tax collector, who prays for mercy, he is the one who is justified, is put into the right relationship with God, who has God's favor when he leaves the temple. And then the explanation is given in the last line of verse 14. Hatapas ha hupsom heotan ta peno thesetai. For everyone who exalts himself, a present participle active of hupsao, whoever exalts himself, and then we have a future passive, will be humbled, will be brought down. Ha de ta penenon heotan hupso thesetai. Another future passive, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, contrary to those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and treat other people with contempt, this is the way things actually work in the kingdom of God. Those who, like this Pharisee in the parable, exalt themselves, they're the ones who are going to be brought down. And those who, like the tax collector, humble themselves, they're the ones who are going to be brought up. Of course, you can easily turn this into sort of, you know, false piety based on my humility, where, you know, look at how humble I am. You know, I confess my sins all the time, unlike all those righteous people who don't. And then suddenly you're trapped in the same paradigm that this Pharisee is here, trusting in yourself, trusting in your humility, that somehow that's what's going to, you know, that's what makes you a righteous person. But, I mean, this tax collector, it's not false humility. He is truly contrite and sorry for his sins, and those are the people who whom God puts into a right relationship with himself, not those who trust in themselves. And it makes sense. I mean, this Pharisee in the parable, he does not trust God, even if he prays to God. He's not looking to what God has done, what God said, what God promises. But the tax collector is, you know, both begin their prayer with ha theos. But the tax collector is the one who turns to God to act, praying for mercy, for forgiveness, because he is a sinner. And so you can see he's the one who's keeping the first commandment in this story, and the Pharisee is not. Okay, the pericope continues. Verse 15, Proseferon de auto kai ta brefe, hena auton hopsetai. And so, and they were, notice the imperfect, and they were bringing to him even ta brefe, and you have brefe here, infant, You know, interesting, in the parallel accounts, it's pice that are used, in, I think, in Matthew and or paidos that's used in Matthew and Mark. And here, brephe, you know, some would argue that it's even indicating even younger people, you know, like, you know, these are like babies now. But anyways, they're bringing to him their babies. The reason, hina auton hapsetai, in order that he would touch them. And after the disciples had seen, epitimon autos, again, another imperfect, they began to rebuke them. So the disciples began to rebuke the parents. Verse 16, hada Iesus, but Jesus, prosa kalasata auta legum, but Jesus calling them, and notice the auta is plural neuter, so the referent is not disciples, but brephe. That's from it's brephe. It's the from brephos. It's he's calling the babies to himself. Jesus calling the babies says, "Permit ta paideia." Okay, this is actually what's used in Matthew and Mark. Permit the children, the little children, to come pros me, and me koluete autan. Do not prevent them. And then the reason why, gar, gives us the reason why, tone, to tone, for to such as these, esta he basileia to theu, to such as these is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to, yes, even to infants. And, you know, again, the disciples probably thinking perhaps it's a waste of Jesus' time to have to deal with babies. You know, he's too busy for that. The babies aren't important. And then Jesus, on the contrary, says no. He summons them, the babies, and then says that the kingdom of God is theirs. It belongs to such as these. That should be the first kind of surprising thing. The kingdom belongs to babies. Then verse 17, amen, lego humim. Amen, I say to you. This is going to be a weighty statement. Hos on me dexatai tain basilean tu theu. Hos paideon. Ume aselthe ace autame. Amen, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child, as a paideon, ume plus the subjunctive, emphatic denial, shall certainly not enter into it, into the kingdom. Now, yeah, this word paideon, that is what's used in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, where Luke has brephe. So it is interesting. Luke picks a name that, a name for child that may even indicate younger even than a paideon, you know, going back to like, you know, suckling babe. This is, you know, what Jesus is described as, you know, he's a brephos back in the infancy account. And, you know, two surprising things. First, the kingdom belongs to them. That means, you know, when the parents are asking Jesus to bless their children, it's not like he's going to give them, like, good luck. Whatever he's giving them is going to be a, sort of equal to them attaining the kingdom in some way. He's not baptizing them, but whatever, you know, by laying his hands on them, it's not like he's blessing them for good luck, but he's giving them sort of a graceful divine blessing that would be equal to the kingdom being theirs, which means you certainly would want to baptize them in this age when we've been told to baptize. Why should we baptize babies? Well, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And through baptism, that's how they get into the kingdom. And then verse 17, sort of the other statement in this is, unless you enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God as a child, you will certainly not enter into it. And in the context here, rather than thinking in terms of, you know, childlike faith, that's how it was often described when I was growing up, you know, you have to have that childlike faith. And then I realized, you know, it was kind of hard for me to conjure up that childlike faith. And so I always felt like I was never going to be saved because I just couldn't conjure up that simple childlike faith. There's no mention here of the childlike faith. And in fact, any faith in this section here would be the parents who are bringing their kids to Jesus. We don't hear anything about the children believing in Jesus. This, I think, in the context of the parable, what it is about children is that they're humble. They're needy. They have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer Jesus. They have nothing to bring. They're nothings And in that first century context, which is why the disciples would think it's a waste of Jesus' time, to have to spend time with these people, these babies, they need to grow up and become somebody before they're of value. But this is the point. Whoever would exalt himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And you enter the kingdom not confident in yourself and your own righteousness and in your own faith or even your own childlike faith or whatever it is you bring to the table, to be a blessing to God and to other people. No, you enter the kingdom as a nobody, as the tax collector, as a sinner with nothing to offer, and it is God. It's God who acts. He's the one who takes the nothing and lifts it up. And he's also the one who takes the person who thinks he's something and brings him down in Luke's gospel. And so it's not how big and important or righteous you think you are, but in fact, if you're confident in those things, you're not going to get in. According to Luke, Jesus in the gospel of Luke, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in a sense, you cannot enter the kingdom unless it's as one of those who enters helpless, needy, dependent, totally upon God. But this, of course, is how we have been called into the kingdom. Not as those who had righteousness of our own, not as those who've had something to offer God, but as those who were nothing. And God and Jesus then has brought us into the kingdom and lifts us up, for which we, if we're going to pray, if we're going to talk about anything, we're going to pray for God's mercy, and we're going to talk about what our God has done, not about what we do or who we are, but in the end about what he does and who he is in Jesus Christ as the one who justifies, calls, and redeems his people in that time and in this time too. Thank you.